No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. Sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. All ever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Brother Gary, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Okay, let's take a couple minutes and say hi to one another.
Find your seat. Let me looking around the building. I think we have a visitor. Sister Maggie's parents are here today visiting with us. Auntie, can you stand up? Sir, you want to introduce yourself? Welcome. Welcome to Chula. Welcome to Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church. Men's choir after the morning service. Please try to stick around for about 10 to 15 minutes so that you can practice your song for the following Sunday. So if you're a part of men's choir, or if you're not a part of it but you would like to be a part of it, that's good too. Please stick around after the morning service. I will try to finish my message faster so you guys will have more time to practice. Amen. Amen, Brother Pat.
And the pastor, he preaches the same message on Sunday morning, Sunday night, then he's going to continue the same message on Thursday night. So in our Thursday night services at 5:30. So if you don't want to just get some of it, you want to get it all, be here on Thursday night.
Amen.
So, and now we have scripture reading. Brother Mac.
Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you enter in it, you will find a coat tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone say to you, 'Why are you doing this?' The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the coat tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing? Loosen the coat." And they spoke to them just as Jesus has commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the coat to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the tree and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day when they came out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry ware through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter remembering saying to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed have withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things he say will be done, he will have forever he said. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespass. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Then they came again to Jerusalem, and as he walked into the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, came to him, and they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one question. Then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe me?' But if we say from men," they feared all the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So when they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know," and Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I read Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 33. Praise be the name of the Lord, the reading of his holy word. Amen.
Brother Johnny, do you have a special for us?
Good morning, everyone. You know, I want to talk to the young people this morning because, it's been some time. But I think in your senior year, they have a day, a special day called Homecoming Day. Correct me and let me know if I'm wrong when I get through later on. But you know what? If you have a personal, not no head knowledge, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the righteous one, one of these days, we're going to have a homecoming, and it's going to last for all eternity. Please.
I have been gazing over the river to a lovely land so fair, listening to the singing, hell doors are ringing, looking for a word to share. Friends are now gathering, loved ones are watching, I belong me to see. Never to part again, home for all eternity. What a great homecoming day, what a great name to be. When we meet this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. When we meet the millions there, singing songs of victory. Oh, what a great homecoming day, oh, what a day heaven will be.
And there we meet our loved ones, then we continue to rejoice. Praise God. Now, the burdens I carry soon will be lifted. Tears no more will fill my eyes. Through eternal ages, we will sing praises to the Lamb who bled and died. Books will be open, crowns will be given to the faithful and true. And hallelujah will resound forever. I'll be there. How about you? What a great homecoming day, what a day in heaven will be. But when we bid this world goodbye, and our home at last we see. But when we join the millions there, singing songs of victory.
Oh, what a great homecoming day. What a day heaven will be. What a great homecoming day. What a day heaven will be. Now when we meet this world goodbye, and our home at last we see, oh, when we join all millions there to sing a song of victory. What a great homecoming day. What a day in heaven will be.
Praise God. Yeah, my. I'm going to be rejoicing. I don't know about you. Praise God. I'm going to be rejoicing with my Lord Jesus.
Lord. Amen. Let's all turn to 275. We'll sing Jesus is Coming Again.
Thank you.
Anybody want to sing a special number? Oh, sister. You can be right here, sister. Amen. Anybody else want to sing a special? Amen. Amen. As some people may consider it odd that we're clapping clapping our hands in a Baptist church, but you know what? If you can't clap your hands in church, what is wrong with you? Amen. Amen. Sometimes we get so legalistic in how things ought to be done and how everything has to be this way, and you know, when David rejoiced in the Lord, you know what he did? He danced. Now, hang on now. We're not saying we're going to be. But I'm just saying, you got to let the Holy Spirit lead. I'll let the Holy Spirit. Brother Johnny, yes, sir? That's right. That's right. Okay. I want to recognize another visitor. I saw a couple in the back. Are you guys first time here? Can you introduce yourself, brother, so we can recognize you? Thank you for visiting our church.
My name's Madeline.
I'm JC.
We're coming from, we're both in the Navy. We're coming from Louisiana, Washington. We just recently got stationed down here.
Amen.
In the area.
Amen. Amen. Welcome. We do have, I think half of our congregation is military, actually. Veterans, Air Force, Navy, Marines. So we have a lot of members here that are military. So welcome to Chula Vista Baptist Church. Book of John, chapter 19. Look at one verse, and we'll be back in our text in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Thank you for making the atmosphere light for me. Sometimes every time I come to preach, I'm always nervous. I always feel like, you know, everybody's watching me. And but what just happened right now, it actually made me feel more at peace and more calm. Amen. Thanks, Sister Rosa, for that. John chapter 19, verse 20. I'm going to read this verse real quick, and then we'll head on back over to 1 Samuel chapter 3. John chapter 19, verse 30, the Bible says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished. It is finished.'" Now, back up to 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you want to stand in honor of God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to look at four verses this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I'm reading from verses 10 through 14. Verses 10 through 14, if you want to just follow along with me. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord came and stood and called as other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house.'" And then notice he says, "When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." Verse 14 is a quite difficult verse to understand, and this morning I will attempt to make it clear for you. Verse 14 says, "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged," again, "shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." The title of this message this morning is "The Unfinished Business of the Unchanging God." The unfinished business of the unchanging God. Brother Raul, would you lift up your voice and ask God to bless this message this morning?
Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to hear your word, for your word is precious. Father, anoint us, anoint past, give him the wisdom and the words to speak this morning that will speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit will have full control of this service. Speak to hearts that lives may be changed.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. For those that are visiting for the first time, what I do in the message is I go from one verse to the next. It's called an expository type of preaching. But for those of you that are visiting for the first time, let me help you kind of catch up with where we left off last Sunday. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we talked about the precious word of the Lord. And then there being the need of a lack of an open vision. In verse 2, we said that the man of God by the name of Eli, who was to be the caretaker of the temple of God and keeping the light in the lamp, he was asleep, and then the lamp in the altar of God was neglected and went out. And then in verses 4 through 8, we learn about the calling of God to the child named Samuel, who was going to replace Eli. And then last Sunday, we ended up with verse 9, and we said that the key to understanding and hearing from God is asking him to speak to you personally. That's where we left off last Sunday. And in verse 10, the same thing in this message, we are reminded of what happened. Look at verse 10. "The Lord came and stood and called as other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" Only this time, Samuel had recognized that it was God who had been speaking to him. As Samuel answers, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Here's one thing that happens. When a Christian and when a church begins to hear the words of God and acknowledges the preaching of the word of God as it is the preaching of the as it is the words of God, something happens in verse 10. When you ask God to speak to you at a personal level, when you treat the preaching of the preacher behind the pulpit as if it is God that is speaking to you, there's something that happens in verse 10. Look at verse 10. And here is what happens. If you ask God to speak to you, he will. And if you ask God to speak to you in verse 10, the Bible says he will come and he will stand. The Bible says, and the Lord came and stood. How many of you like that promise? Amen. The Lord came first and foremost. The Lord came. In John chapter 4, verse 3, again, John chapter 4, verse 3, the Bible says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In John chapter 14, in verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, or again, Revelations chapter 3, verse 20, you know what he said? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear him, hear my voice, and open the door. That's our message from last Sunday. Our message today in verse 10 is this. He said, I will come into him. If you hear him, he will come. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. One of my favorite verses in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. What does the Bible say? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He said, if, in speaking about the nation of Israel, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, he said, then will I hear. Then will I hear. And so if you ask God to speak to you, if you tell God, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth, he will hear and he will come. Now we know that Jesus Christ came the first time. The first time he came as a lamb. The first time he came, he died for the sins of mankind. He came that you and I may be saved. But he did not stay. Right? He did not stand because of the sin of the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ was rejected as the Messiah, as the King of Israel. But the Bible says, and the Lord came and stood, implying that the second time he comes, again, let me say it again, the second time he comes, he will come to stay. Amen. He will come to stay. The blessed hope of the Christian is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. The Christian is told to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You understand that Jesus Christ will come the second time? And when the second time he comes, he will come to stay. Revelations 1:7 says this, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. In Psalm 96, verse 13, look at this. Psalm 96, verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh, oh, he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I'll tell you, when the first time he came, he left. But the second time he comes, he will be here and he will stand and he will stay. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I want you to know today, Christian, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, if you are saved today, one day, oh yes, you will pass away. Everyone will die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. But if you are saved today, if you are washed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I will tell you this, you will come back to this earth. No longer as a sinner, but as a ruler, as a king, reigning with him on this earth. You will return. It's like that that Navy man that went to the country of Philippines, King, what was his name? General MacArthur said, I shall return. But here's the thing from verse 1. The point is this. Once you tell God to speak to you, he will come and he will stay. Second of all, verse 10 says, the Lord came and stood and called as other times. Now the calling to Samuel in this instant is not different from the first time he called. Would you agree? In verses 4 to 8, we've heard that Samuel was called by God and he called him by name. He said, Samuel, Samuel. In verse 10, God calls Samuel again in the same manner that he had called Samuel in the past. And here's the thing about our God. Our God is the unchanging God. The way he deals with man does not change. The way he calls man does not change. He is the unchanging God. Go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Here's what the Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Our God is an unchanging God. He is the unchanging God. His ways are settled. His ways are settled. You cannot influence God. In Psalm 119, verse 89, he says, in Psalm 119, verse 89, he says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is settled in heaven. Why is that? Well, God is God from the beginning all the way to the end. You cannot change him. Imagine for a second today, imagine a God that is constantly changing. One day he tells you, you are saved by grace. Next thing he tells you, I changed my mind. Now you have to perform some works in order for you to be saved. Imagine a God that says, I have forgiven your sin, but I'm taking it back. Imagine a God that says, I will bless you, and he says, I'm sorry, I'm in need of a couple of financial issues. I got to take back the blessings from you. Imagine a God that says, oh, I love you, but I love someone else now. Imagine a changing God. If you study the cults, one of the characteristics of a cult is a doctrine that is changing. Every time a church that preaches false doctrine, if you look at the first century when they were established, they have a certain type of doctrine. And then they get challenged about that doctrine, and then you know what they do? You know what a cult does? They would change that doctrine to conform to the society. And then you challenge them again. They're willing to change their doctrine. But our God is an unchanging God. Look at verse 11 now. Amen? Verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now, what's going on here is God tells Samuel, I'm going to destroy the family of Eli. That's what's going on here. He said, I'm about to do something about the priesthood of Israel in the person of Eli and his sons. I will do a thing in Israel. Now, every time you see that word, I will do a thing, it's almost like a pronouncement. pronouncement. You go to Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. Exodus chapter 33, verse 17. Go to Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, then jump over to verse to chapter 33, verse 17. Exodus 33, 17. Then the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. I will do this thing. He's about to do something here. And here's the nature of what he's about to do. You look at go back to our text in verse 11. He said, I will do a thing in Israel. Look at the nature of what he's about to do. At which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Are you looking at verse 11? Verse 11. I will do a thing in which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. First of all, I want you to pay attention to the nature of man's ears. And mind and heart. The nature of man's ears is this. It's found in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 10. Isaiah 30 verse 10. Here's the nature of man's ears and heart and mind. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 10. For those of you that are taking notes. Well, look at verse 9 first. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that, what does that say? Will not hear the law of the Lord. And notice what the characteristic of a rebellious people is, or rebellious children, or rebellious nation. One, they will not hear the law of the Lord. And look at verse 10. This is more important. Here's the characteristic of a rebellion, of a rebellious heart, of a rebellious heart and ear. Verse 10 says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not. Unto us write things. And what does a rebellious nation say to its prophets? Speak unto us smooth things and prophesy deceits. You understand the characteristic of a rebellious people? Is they tell their preacher, pretend that you don't see the sin. Preacher, don't preach to us. Okay, preach to us, but I want you to preach to us smooth things. Lie to us, preacher. Don't preach the truth. Don't preach something that will hurt my feelings and my ego and my intellect. Preach to me smooth things. That's the characteristic of the nation of Israel when dealing with their prophets. And that is the characteristic of the rebellious ear. But God said in verse 11 of our text, look at this. He says, I will do a thing in Israel, and the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. The ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. When you hear the word of God, when the word of God is spoken, you know it is the word of God, it is not the word of man, because when you hear it, your ears will tingle. Amen? The characteristic of true biblical preaching is that it tingles your ears. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You understand the nature of the word of God? Piercing. Is that a nice word to say? To pierce? Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And here's why people are offended by the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, because the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amen. I'll tell you all why people do not like hard preaching. Because hard preaching and true biblical preaching pierces the heart and discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, you realize that there will come a time, one of the characteristics of the end times. How do I know that we are getting closer to the end of this world? Well, churches and believers and Christians can no longer stand biblical preaching. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. I'm not making this up. I'm giving you the verses. 2 Timothy 4, 3. Characteristic of the end times. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. How do I know we're getting close to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Because Baptist congregations today have changed. Baptist congregations today can no longer withstand that hellfire type of preaching. You know what they want? Just speak to us smoothly, please. Amen? Characteristic of an apostate church is hatred towards true biblical preaching. Amen? Now, what kind of preaching would you like this morning? Verse 12 now. Look at this. He says, in that day, you know that phrase, in that day, is a pronouncement of judgment. You will find all throughout your Bible, every time you see that phrase, in that day, like in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, he says, many will say to me, in that day. In Luke chapter 21, verse 23, he says, in those days, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, don't worry about writing down the verses, I'm going really quick on this one. In that day, in every one of those verses that I've quoted, when I see that phrase, in that day, it is a pronouncement of judgment. And it is pertaining to an event, a day. Go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. This I want you to see. When you see that phrase, in that day, it is a pronouncement of judgment. And it's talking about a particular day. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 15. Here's what it's pertaining to. Matthew 10, 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. In Philippians 1, 6. Philippians 2:16, 1 Corinthians 1:8, and 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, that day is also known as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is pertaining to the second coming of Christ. I know that for a fact. And so when you read this this phrase in our verse, in verse 12, in that day, I want you to think a judgment is about to come. Here's what he says in verse. Go back to 1 Samuel again, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. He says, in that day, I will perform. I will perform. Why is it necessary for God to say, to tell Samuel that, oh, what I told you, I will do? He's like confirming to Samuel and to Eli, to Samuel that what he's about to do to Eli. He says, in that day, I will perform. He's going to perform. Here's the next second nature of God. Here's the second nature of our God. When God says so, he follows through. Amen? Not only is the unchanging God, the second nature of God that we can learn from this text is that what he says, he will do. Go to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 11. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, a very familiar text. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11, about the God who keeps his promises. Okay, Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now go to verse 11. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth out forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but the word of God shall accomplish that which I please." You see that? Now go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 is a comfort to every believer. Philippians 1, 6, a comfort to every believer. It says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." You see that word? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the comfort of every believer. What God said, he will do. He says, "In that day, I will perform. I will perform. I will do it." Oh, it's not like your friend. It's not like your loved ones. It's not like the politicians, amen, in Sacramento. During the elections, they make promises, but they don't perform. When God makes a promise, he put it down in writing, he will perform it. And then, secondly, in verse 12, pay attention to your Bible, okay? There's nothing up here to look at. Pay attention to your Bible. Look at verse 12. "Not only he is a God that performs his promises." Look at the other nature of God that we can find from verse 12. He says, "When I begin, I will also make an end." When I begin, I will also make an end. Why is that? Why is he the kind of God who, when he starts something, he finishes it? Why is he that kind of God? Well, he is that kind of God because his nature is he is the beginning and he is the end. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, there was God." John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, look at this. This is what I want you to see. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Why is the nature of God one that begins something and finishes it? Why is that? Look at Revelation 22, verse 13. Why does God have to finish what he started? Revelation 22:13. You know what he says? "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." You see that? The nature of God is he's the Alpha and the Omega. So what he says, he will do. What he began to do, he will continue. "He who began a good work in me will be faithful." Right? That's the nature of God. Verse 13 now. Verse 13 says this. Verse 13 we've dealt with when we were in chapter 2. Verse 13 says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not." We've looked at this verse in the past, and this has something to do with the sin of fatherhood. The sin of fatherhood is not restraining your children from sinning. The sin of every parent is spoiling your children and letting them do whatever it is that they want to do. And that's what happened to Eli. We'll skip that verse because we've talked about that. Go to verse 14 now. Verse 14 says, "And therefore have I sworn unto the house of Israel that the iniquity of Eli's house..." What were the iniquities of Eli's house? How many of you remember? Well, one, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, you know what they did. They slept with the women at the altar. And two, the second sin of Eli, he participated in their corruption, remember? They would take the meat offering and he would partake. in that stolen meat offering. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, the third sin of Eli that we saw was his negligence in keeping the altar on fire. The candle, remember that? And so then he says this, because of the iniquity of Eli's sons, look at verse 14 now. Here's where we get to the message. Verse 14, he is a phrase that you may not fully understand, and I will attempt to explain. The iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Let me introduce to you the difference between the doctrine of redemption versus remission. The doctrine of redemption versus remission. In this text, you notice how Eli's sins are not going to be purged with the sacrifice nor the offering that he made. Let me explain to you what that verse means. You see, there's a difference between redemption and remission. And here's the difference. I'm going to go doctrinal on you this morning. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, you will find a word that says redemption through his blood. In Ephesians 1, 7, I hope you're not getting bored with the word of God. I'm going to try to teach you something this morning. Ephesians 1, 7. Notice the Bible says, in whom we have, what's that word? Redemption. And how is that redemption achieved? Through blood, right? Now go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here you'll find another word that is oftentimes confused with the word redemption, but they are completely different. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here's what the Bible says. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the... What word do you find in there? Remission of sins. Okay? For the remission of sins. Not redemption, but the remission of sins. So you're probably wondering, Pastor, what's the difference between redemption and remission? The difference between redemption and remission is this. And this is what was about to happen to Eli. When it said in verse 14 that the sins of Eli shall not be purged with a sacrifice nor offering, it had something to do with being remitted. Remission is this. Remission is the cancellation of a debt, a charge, or a penalty. Okay, let me say it again. Remission is the cancellation of a debt, a charge, or a penalty. Redemption is to buy back or to regain or repossess something that was lost or taken from you. There's a difference. Okay? Again, let me say it again. Redemption is to buy back or to regain and repossess something that was lost or taken from you. Remission is the cancellation of debt or charge or penalty. And now go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20. I was going to skip this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3, but I thought then I'll be doing the word of God a disfavor. I have to address it. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20. Here's what 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 14 means. Hebrews 9:20 says, follow along with me. Hebrews 9:20 saying, this is the blood of the New Testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Notice verse 22. And almost all things are by the law, what does that say? Purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sin. Right? It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens shall be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves would better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Well, for the sake of time, I want you to slide down to verse 26. Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Go to verse chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, I will explain this to you in a minute. I want you to read along with me. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Look at verse 4. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, and then I will explain this to you. The difference between remission and redemption. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. Why? For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Okay, now let me explain. The difference between remission and redemption is this. Remission was received by the sacrifices, but by blood and shedding the blood of the bulls and the goats. Why is that? Well, because when Israel in the Old Testament, the way for their sin to be forgiven, to be remitted, was how? By blood, by sacrifices. And this is the reason why the Old Testament saints, when they died, let me say that again, when the Old Testament saints died, they did not go to heaven. You know where they went? They went into Abraham's bosom. Their sins were forgiven, but had not been completely remitted. Okay? Their sins were remitted, you know when? At the death of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 53. Then you'll understand this text. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 to 53. I got 10 minutes. I'm going to go through this real quick. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 to 53, you will remember an incident when Jesus Christ died and was crucified. What happened? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top of the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. What happened? And many bodies of the saints which slept arose. The resurrection, the first resurrection, occurred. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. After Jesus Christ died, you know where he went? Ephesians 4, 9 to 10. After Jesus Christ died, the Bible says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Here's what he said. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Here's the point. For the Old Testament saints, in order for their sins to be forgiven, they had to make blood sacrifices. But even the blood offering, even their blood sacrifices, according to Hebrews, was never able to redeem them. That's why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to shed his blood. And here's the difference. In the New Testament, I hope I don't lose you on this. In the New Testament. So for the Old Testament, it is one thing to have your sins forgiven. It is completely another for your sins to be remitted. In the Old Testament, their sins were forgiven by blood, but it was not fully remitted until Jesus Christ came. In the New Testament, the difference is this. In the New Testament, when sins are forgiven, it is cleared, we are redeemed at the same time. At the same time. Why? Because we're looking at the cross from behind. The moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you no longer need to make sacrifices. You no longer need to kill a calf or a cattle or a bird to shed the blood. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption. See the difference? Not remission, but redemption. How? Go to Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, Christ hath not remitted, but redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us. Here's the point. The unfinished business of the unchanging God in John chapter 19 verse 30 is this. In John chapter 19 verse 30, the unfinished business of the unchanging God was finished at the cross. Matthew chapter 2 verse 17, you know what you'll find in the entire book of Matthew? The phrase "then" was fulfilled. Over and over in the book of Matthew, you will find a statement, "then was fulfilled, then was fulfilled." Matthew 26:56, "then it was fulfilled." Matthew 27:9, "then it was fulfilled." You know why? Because in John chapter 19, verse 30, the verse that we opened up with, Jesus Christ said, when he had received the vinegar, he said, "it is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. It is all done. Obeying the laws of the Old Testament was incomplete. Sacrifices could never save the house of Eli. Sacrifices could never save the house of Israel under the priesthood of the prophets. And in reality today, Christian, no amount of works of righteousness can add to your salvation. It is finished. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote the song. It says, "There's a line that is drawn through the ages, and on that line stands an old rugged cross. On that cross a battle is raging to gain a man's soul or its lost. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons, all the devils of hell. On the other the angels of glory. And they meet on Golgotha's hill. The earth shakes with the force of the conflict, and the sun refuses to shine. For there, in that middle, hangs God's Son in the balance. And there, through the darkness, he cries, 'It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There will be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord.'" Amen. Isn't that amazing? Oh, poor Eli. His sons and the sins of his sons could not be forgiven. But neither can your sin be forgiven until and unless you place your trust and faith in the shed blood of his Son, the ultimate sacrifice. And he said, "It is finished." every head bow, every eye closed today. As the altar is open, as the piano plays, if you are not saved today, I tell you, you will spend the rest of your entire life attempting to be holy, attempting to be righteous. But there's nothing that you can do to forgive yourself, to absolve yourself of your sin, but only by placing your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He said, "It is finished. The work has been done." If you are not saved today, we want to give you an opportunity to meet the Savior, the living God, the Lamb whose blood was shed. If you do not belong to a church, maybe you feel that God is leading you to be a part of this Bible-believing church, the altar is open. The altar is open. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet as the piano plays? Thank you.